blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And in case you are not very, very conscious, I want to remind you, friends, we have come to the end of winter. All right, tomorrow will be the first day of spring. So you see how fast time passes. And then in next to no time, Christmas will be here, and then the year 2014 will be out. Now the question is, what have we been doing for the Lord? Should He come today, will we be able to give a good account of what we have done for Him? And friends, let us realize that if we have not done well for Him for the last 8 months, let us make use of the 4 remaining months of the year and to do something for the Lord. Let us quicken our steps, enable us to pray that the Lord will enable us to do well for Him, to serve Him well, and be able to glorify His name better. Now this morning the subject is God's grace. So amazing! His grace indeed is so amazing. We sing this hymn, Amazing Grace. If I'd like you to refer to this hymn now, number 307. Amazing Grace 307. Now this hymn was composed by this man, John Newton. Now John Newton tasted of the goodness of the Lord. He tasted of the grace of the Lord. And the hymn Amazing Grace was written as a testimony of his taste of the goodness of the Lord. I'd like us to look at the words of this hymn. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did thy grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. 'Tis grace that hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we have been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than we had first begun. Now this was the testimony of John Newton. John Newton left school when he was 11 years old, and then he began a life of a very, very rough and immoral seaman. Then eventually he got himself into the slave trade. He would go to West Africa, caught the natives there, and then sold them in the safe slave markets in the world. And one day, the grace of God put fear into his heart through a fierce storm. That's why he says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved.' God put fear into his heart through his grace. And then this man, John Newton, was so alarmed and so fearful of a shipwreck, he feared for the loss of his life. And he cried out to the Lord for mercy. And he was genuinely converted. And a great transformation came over him. And then later on in his life, he heard the call to serve the Lord full time. And he enrolled himself into a theological institution to train for the ministry. And what a great and a tremendous ministry this man had. And you look at the words of this hymn. He calls himself a wretch. He sees grace saving him. And he also sees grace sustaining him. Now those of us who are saved, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, surely have experienced this same grace that John Newton experienced. Now, even if you are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you have actually tasted of the grace of God. And you are also actually experiencing the grace of God. Yes, for example, God causes his sunshine and his rain to fall not only on the righteous, not only on believers, but also on unbelievers and also upon the wicked. But those of us who have that kind of grace is called common grace. Now, but we who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have tasted of this very, very special grace of God, even the saving grace of God. Now, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Now, think of someone showing you a favor which you do not deserve at all. Now, let's say, for example, there was a day when you travel in a taxi and you drop your wallet in a taxi. In your wallet, you had all your cards, your credit card, your credit cards, your Medicare card, your ATM card, and so forth. Numerous cards. And along with the cards, there was also lots of cash in your wallet. Now, you thought that you had lost your wallet for good. Then one day, a stranger knocked at your door. And then he said, "Here's your wallet." And you received the wallet with gladness because all the contents in your wallet were left intact. Yes. Now, did you know this man? You didn't know him. Yes. Did he know you? He didn't know you. Did he owe you a favor? No, he didn't owe you a favor. But he showed you a favor. My dear friends, that in some sense is what grace is. Unmerited favor. Now, think of another situation. You were walking to the car park one day, and then someone robbed you. He robbed you of your precious things, your wallet, your watch, your phone, and so forth. And he was not satisfied with that. He even drove off in your car. And before he did that, he gave you a good beating. He punched you to the ground, knocked you to the ground, you broke your skull, and when you were on the ground, he gave you several kicks, as a result of which you had to be hospitalized for a few months. And as each day passed in the hospital, you would think of this terrible person. You say, "When I catch hold of him, I'm going to get even. Yes, I'm going to take my revenge. Justice has to be done." And then one day, several months later, after you have been discharged from hospital, you were walking in the park when you saw a man lying down on the ground, half dead, writhing in pain. He was obviously beaten by someone. And then you walk near him, and then you look at his face. "That was the very man who robbed me." Yes. Now, what would you do, my dear friends, if you were in that position? Yes. Maybe you would say, "Serve you right. Serve you right for what you did to me." And then to give yourself some satisfaction, you might just give him a few kicks and then walk away. Right? But no. You bend down and look at that man. And you felt so sorry for him. You took your bottle of water and gave him a few sips of water. And you called the ambulance. And the ambulance came and the ambulance took him away. And then while he was in hospital, you visited him. You even visited him. You brought gifts for him to help to cheer him up and to encourage him to have a quicker recovery. Now, what do you call that, my dear friends? That's grace. That's grace. And that somewhat is the kind of grace that we have experienced given to us by the one true living God. You see, we disobeyed God's commandments. We broke all his laws. We rebelled against him. In fact, we were his enemies. And in Ephesians chapter 2, which is the passage that we want to look at this morning, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, to verse 3, we read these two verses. I read for you. "Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." In time past, my dear friends, we were walking according to the thinking and the mentality of people in the world. We were walking according to the course of this world, as we said previously. And we were also walking, guided by the evil one, the prince of the power of the air. And also we were guided by our sinful flesh in the way we walk. Yes, and we were anti-God. We were enemies of God. Yes, we had a mind that was at enmity with the one true living God. And then you might not like to hear it. My dear friends, in time past when you were an unbeliever, you were actually a child of the evil one, a child of the devil. Yes, and we did his bidding. We lied just like he lied, because he was the father of lies. And we murdered. He was a murderer right from the very, very beginning. We murdered not with guns, not with knives, but we murdered with hatred in our heart. And we murdered with our tongue. We slander the character of people. We murder their character. My dear friends, and remember and realize this, it was our sins that nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. We might think that it was the Romans, it was the Jews that nailed him to the cross. That's true. The Jews and the Romans nailed him to the cross. But friends, the truth of the matter is this, primarily it was our sins that nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. Our true state was that we were condemned already. That was our true state. Condemned already, and we were heading for eternal hell, for eternal punishment. My dear friends, this morning, if you are an unbeliever, you are actually in that state, heading for eternal hell. But God loves us. Yes, God loves us. God commended his love, commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You look at Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verses 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us, has made us alive. Yes. The word of God in Romans 5:8 says, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, my dear friends, we were his enemies. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were his enemies. There was nothing good in us that deserved his saving us. No, my dear friends, nothing good at all. He actually saved us to make us good. And that's the truth. Salvation is all of grace. We couldn't save ourselves. How could we? We were dead in trespasses. How could we save ourselves? We could never. Could you go to a dead person and you tell him, hey, get up and leave, get up and leave. Could he get up by himself and leave? Of course he can't. Surely, my dear friends, our salvation is not of works. For what are our works to the Lord? Yes, what are our works to the Lord? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, and you see how our Lord looks at our so-called good works. Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews 9:14. But keep your finger at Ephesians chapter 2. Hebrews 9:14. I read for you verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from what? From dead works to serve the living God. My dear friends, our so-called good works are but dead works in the sight of the one true living God. Dead works, useless works. Now we could be the most civic-minded people around. And we could be the most socially responsible people around. And you could be the doctor, the very doctor who says, I will go to Africa now to prevent this disease, this terrible disease, Ebola, from spreading. I'll go, even if I have to sacrifice my life. You could be that doctor. And in the eyes of men and even in your own eyes, you might think that you are doing good works. But you know, in God's sight, your works are what? Hebrews 9:14. Your works are what works? Dead works. That's it. Dead works. Now, if we really want to be doing good works, you know, if we really want to do good works, we must do our good works in perfect obedience to his laws. Perfect obedience to his laws. You know what his laws require us to do? His laws require us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, our love for him must be 100% kind of love, not 99.9999% kind of love. It must be 100% kind of love. And if we do our good works with love lesser than the 100% kind of love, my dear friends, our love will not be, our good works will not be good works. Our good works will be dead works in the sight of the one true living God, because we do not perform them with 100% love for the one true living God. Now, it is really impossible for us to perform works that are regarded as good in the sight of the one true living God, because it is impossible for us to love the one true living God with 100% love. Yes, we are indeed totally incapable of obeying His laws perfectly. We are totally incapable of producing any good works to earn any kind of merit for our salvation. And we have to admit, like what the prophet Isaiah did in Isaiah 64 verse 4. Isaiah 64 verse 6, the prophet says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags in the sight of the one true living God. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Now, if there was any person in history who could boast of his good works, it was the Apostle Paul before his conversion, when he was better known as Saul. You know what Saul said of himself concerning his external privileges? He said this in Philippians chapter 3, I think it's good for us to turn to Philippians chapter 3, but keep your finger at Ephesians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 3, and look at verse 4. Paul says this, and this was before his conversion. He said this, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh," confidence in my external privileges, in other words, "if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." You see, he had great religious credentials. But you know what he said? "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. The day came when this man was converted." Could he boast of his religious credentials? My dear friends, he could not. He saw himself as nothing. Yes, and in his own words, less than nothing, in fact. He saw himself as the greatest of sinners. He said, "I am the chief of sinners." And then in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, he said this, "But what things were gained to me, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." You know, he saw his good works as not just nothing. He saw his good works as something that was contributing not to his salvation, but something that was doing damage as far as his hope for salvation was concerned. He saw his good works as things that were ruining him, destroying his hope for salvation, ruining him. He saw them as dung. And he realized that if he depended on his good works for salvation, he would surely end up in hell, in eternal destruction. He could not depend on his good works. My dear friends, if we are unconverted, if we are unbelievers, we are most inclined to boast about our good works. We will be like that Pharisee, remember, who went up to the temple of Jerusalem to pray. There was this Pharisee who went up to the temple of Jerusalem to pray, and along with him, that man didn't go with him, but the other man was standing some way behind. He was a publican, a tax collector, a sinner. And this Pharisee was praying with himself. And I dare believe that he was probably quite sincere about what he was praying. In other words, he was actually practicing what he was praying. Yes, I dare believe that. Luke chapter 18, verse 11, this Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican that is standing behind me. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." I believe that he was practicing all those things. But the problem with this man, the Pharisee, was that he was depending on all those good works that he was supposedly doing for salvation. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said this of these two men. He said, the publican, who didn't even dare look up to heaven, but merely smote his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He said that that man went home to his house justified, not the Pharisee. Yes, he thought that he could be saved by his own good works, but he could not. He was not justified. Friends, it is not by works that we are saved. If it is, in heaven, if we can get to heaven with that, those good works, and but for sure we can't get to heaven with those good works. If we could get to heaven with our good works in heaven, we would be boasting about our good works. And while the saints praise the Lord for the salvation that has been given to them, you know whom would we be praising? Praising the Lord? No, friends, we'll be praising ourselves. It is if it is by good works that we can gain salvation. Friends, I hope you understand this very, very clearly, this truth very, very clearly. And this is vitally important for all of us here. Our good works don't save us. If we are ever depending on our good works to be saved, and don't realize that we are no better than any wretched sinner, my dear friends, we are still dead in our sins. We are lost. We don't have salvation. Now, in the course of your giving the gospel to people in these 30 months, yes, you will surely come across such people, people who believe that they are contributing to their salvation. So to give the gospel out effectively, my dear friends, you have to make them understand that their good works are not contributing to their salvation. You have to let them see that they have in fact offended God. They have broken every of God's laws. And God's verdict is this: there is none righteous, no, not one. None righteous. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in none else, not in themselves. And some might erroneously understand this truth. Right, it's a misunderstanding of this truth. You look at verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Now, where is the misunderstanding? The misunderstanding lies in this. They emphasize faith, but not grace. So much so that they think that salvation is a reward of their faith. No, my dear friends, salvation is not a reward of our faith. Did you think that you could generate faith on your own? Did you think that you were born with faith? No, my dear friends, how could you exercise faith? How could you generate faith if you were dead in trespasses and sin? You were dead. How could a dead man exercise faith? My dear friends, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You could never, ever exercise faith. But we read earlier on, God is so kind. God is so gracious. Yes, He quickens us. Yes, He quickens us. He makes us alive. He causes us to be alive. He gives us life. And then He gives us faith as a gift. And then we are able to exercise this faith because we are alive. We exercise this faith to receive this salvation, the gift of salvation. As it were, faith is like our pair of hands reaching out to the one true living God to receive this gift of salvation from Him. So you see, salvation is a gift given by the grace of God. Now the next question, that's my second point, is when do we enjoy His grace? When do we enjoy His grace? We enjoy this grace here and now, and not just in the future. Grace was active in saving us. In time past, when we came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, it was grace that saved us. Yes, grace opened our spiritual eyes, and then we, by grace, received this salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we were saved from the penalty of sin. Grace in time past saved us from the penalty of sin. We are forgiven. We were pardoned. Yes. Now, but you notice that grace is this this salvation. But salvation is also in the present tense. If you look at verse 5 again, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. By grace, ye are saved. It is in the present tense. It is not by grace you were saved, by grace you have been saved. But by grace, ye are saved. It is in the present tense. Now, we didn't just experience God's grace in time past. And it is not just in the future that we are going to experience God's grace. It is not in the future when we get out of the time capsule, enter into eternity, that we are going to experience God's grace. But right now, my dear friends, we must be experiencing God's grace. The enjoyment of His grace is ours right now. But some believers don't seem to understand this truth. They think that this grace applies only in the future, not now. When we leave the time capsule, enter into eternity, then we'll be experiencing this grace of God. My dear friends, that's not correct. Yes, it is like my, say, becoming a PR of Australia, a permanent resident of Australia. I'm not a citizen. I'll be a citizen in the future, maybe. All right, but right now, I'm not a citizen of Australia. I'm a permanent resident of Australia. But I do not realize, as a permanent resident, that I could really enjoy the many benefits that even citizens are enjoying. For example, I could be enjoying the medical benefits of this country. Yes, I could actually have medical treatment, many kinds of treatment, free of charge, but I do not know. So every time I go see a doctor, I pay the medical bills from my pocket, and I keep on doing, and today I still keep on doing that, paying medical bills from my pocket. My dear friends, I do that because I do not realize that I have these privileges. I think that these privileges will only be mine if I become a citizen of the country. Yes, my dear friends, that's exactly happening to some people in respect to enjoying God's grace. They think that God's grace is only for theirs to enjoy in the future and not now. But friends, let's understand that God's grace is available to us right now. Right now, we have been made to sit. You look at verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Even right now, we have been made to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Of course, physically, we are not there. But today, understand this truth. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And He is our representative. We are members of the church, members of His body. And because He's there, He's representing us. As it were, we are already there because He represents us. And so because He represents us and today we sit in heavenly places with Him, we ought to be enjoying the heavenly peace that is available to us today, and we ought to be enjoying the heavenly joy also. Now, enjoying God's grace right now also means this. It also means this, that daily we have been delivered from the power of sin. If indeed we are enjoying this privilege of enjoying His grace right now, we must be enjoying the being delivered from the power of sin, even right now, which means daily we must manifest this truth, that we have been delivered from the power of sin, or being delivered from the power of sin by our conduct and by our behavior. In other words, if you were a drug addict before, you should stop being a drug addict. If you were an alcoholic before, you should stop being an alcoholic. If you were a womanizer before, you should stop being a womanizer. Yes? And if you were a compulsive gambler before, you should stop being a gambler. Yes? And if you were prone to lying, you should stop being prone to lying. And if you were very, very quick-tempered before, you should stop being quick-tempered. And if you were worldly before, you should stop being worldly. And if you were very, very prone to utter filthy communications in time past, today you must stop uttering these filthy communications. You must stop. There must be a change in you because you are right now enjoying the grace of God. These privileges of being saved from the power of sin are yours. You should be enjoying them. At a meeting, tea meeting, in an English seaside town, a poor woman asked permission of the minister to speak. The minister was quite reluctant to give her the permission to speak, but finally he consented. And then this woman told a terrible story of sin and wretchedness, culminating in her intent to kill her husband. Yes, because her husband was a drunkard. Yeah, nightly, he would come back drunk. And this woman promised herself that if that evening, if he were to come back drunk, she was going to kill him. And then she also was very also determined that after killing him, she would commit suicide. So that day, she went out to look for a place to commit suicide. And she identified the place, and after having done that, she ran back home. And when she got back home, she saw a tract lying on the table. Now, normally she would not be interested in reading a tract, but that day the tract caught her attention because the tract had a very attractive title: The Greater the Sinner, the Greater the Savior. And she read the tract, and then she was overcome by the mercy of the one true living God. She pleaded for mercy from the one true living God, and that day she experienced the salvation grace of the Lord. And then that evening, surprisingly, her husband came back sober. Yes, and for the next few days he was sober, and he also brought back his wages for that week. And then this woman told her husband about the tract that she read, and then the husband made a very strange proposal: why don't we go to church? And so they decided to go to church. They tried out several churches, and finally they found a church that preached the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And both of them were thoroughly converted. They experienced the grace of God, the privilege of being delivered from the power of sin. My dear friends, if we are true believers, we should be enjoying this privilege now, the privilege of being delivered from the power of sin. Now, dear friends, our salvation may not be as dramatic as this salvation of this poor English woman who wanted to kill her husband, but and then commit suicide, but became a good witness to her husband, as a result of which he came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But if we are truly saved, my dear friends, we must show forth this saving grace. What we were, we must not continue to be. We must be, as we said, enjoying the privilege of His saving grace right now, the privilege of being saved from the power of sin. And then finally, my final point. Next, let's see that His grace empowers us to perform good works. His grace empowers us to perform good works. Now, it is true, we are not saved by good works. But what is the place of good works in the life of a believer? Look at verse 10, Ephesians 2. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When we became believers, we actually became new creatures. We were recreated. We are God's workmanship. Did you read those words? We are His workmanship. We are recreated in Christ Jesus. But for what purpose, my dear friends? We are created in Christ Jesus to walk in the good works which God had ordained for us to perform from eternity past. That's what it means, friends. Saved, recreated to perform good works. It is true, good works do not save us, but good works and faith are inseparable. If we say that we have experienced God's saving grace, my dear friends, we must show forth that we have faith by what? By our good works, because faith without works is dead. But the Lord will not ask us to do any good work if that good work is impossible for us to do. He will always empower us to do the things that He wants us to do. And so He wants us to do this good works that He has ordained for us to do from eternity past. It is not yesterday that He tells us the kind of good works that we ought to be doing. It was not on the day of our conversion that we started to know the kind of good works that we ought to be doing. But friends, let us understand this truth. God had already ordained these good works for us to perform from eternity past. And if He did that, surely He will empower us, provide the necessary power for us to perform the good works. Now, in case you have forgotten, I'd like us to look at Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verses 19 to 21. Remember, Paul was praying for the Christians at Ephesus. Remember, he was praying for them. And one of the things that he was praying for them was that their spiritual eyes might be open, so that they may know this power that was in them, the power, the greatness of which was exceeding. Look at verse 19. Paul says, I pray for you that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us word, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. My dear friends, what is this power? This power is immensely great. This power towards us is according to the working of his mighty power. I explained this before, I'd like to explain this again. According to the working of his mighty power. These three words, working, mighty, power. Now this working here refers, as I said, not to static energy, but to dynamic energy. Working, dynamic energy. And this dynamic energy comes from the power that overcomes. The word mighty simply means power that overcomes, or strength that overcomes. And this strength that overcomes comes from what? Comes from the almighty power of God. The last word, power. And that power there is the mighty power of God. So, my dear friends, God has given us this power according to the working of his mighty power. And what is this power? And verse 20 and 21 tell us about this power. This power is the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. And this power has been given to us. The resurrection power. To do what? To do the good works which he has ordained for us to do from eternity past. So there is no excuse for us not to do good works. We cannot say, oh, I don't have the power, I don't have the means to do good works. My dear friends, the truth is, we have the power to do the good works that he has ordained for us to do. So the real question for us to answer is, what kind of good works are we doing? What kind of good works are we doing? My dear friends, if they are to be good works, they must be works that are done out of love for the one true living God. Our love for the Lord must be expressed by our love for our fellow men. Works can only be classified as good works if they are works of this kind. Works that are based on our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we doing, my dear friends, that shows that we truly love our God and love our fellow men? My dear friends, we show our love for him and our fellow men by performing the good works that he has ordained for us to do. So what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor from the one true living God. We rebel against him. We were his enemies. But if we were his enemies, in that position, we were guided by the world, guided by the devil, guided by our sinful flesh. We lied and we murdered with our tongue like the devil. Yes, but God was very kind, very gracious. God commends his love, shows his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Salvation is all of grace, not of works. Our so-called good works could never contribute to our salvation. In fact, our so-called good works are contributing to the detriment for our hope of salvation. Yes, it is. If we rely on our good works for salvation, we will be lost, absolutely lost. Yes, like Paul, we must see our good works, so-called good works, as dung. Salvation is by grace through faith. But let us never see salvation as a reward of our faith. No, even faith is a gift from the one true living God. Understand this truth, for salvation is by grace through faith. Faith is given to us by the one true living God to enable us to believe in the Lord. And faith is merely it's like our pair of hands reaching out to receive this wonderful gift from the one true living God. Let us also understand that our enjoyment of God's grace is here and now, which means we must see a transformation of ourselves right now. By his grace, daily we must experience his saving us from the power of sin. Every day we must demonstrate that we have been saved or are being saved by the power of sin, which means what we were, we cannot continue to be. We are new creatures, yes, saved to perform good works, to walk in the good works that he has ordained for us to do. And verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are so saved so that we may be able to perform the good works for God's glory. Understand this truth, faith without works is dead. And but the Lord does not leave us powerless to perform the good works that he wants us to do. He has ordained the good works for us to do, and he does not leave us powerless to perform those good works. He empowers us by the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's absolutely no excuse at all if we do not perform any good works for the Lord. So today, my dear friends, if we are truly saved, experiencing the grace of the one true living God, we must be performing the good works that he wants us to perform. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your wonderful grace that saves us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And we thank you, O Lord God, that this wonderful grace that you have given to us is a privilege that we can enjoy right now. And Lord, if we claim that we are saved by grace and are enjoying the privilege of having your grace, we must also show forth the truth that every day we are being saved from the power of sin. Help us, O Lord God, to demonstrate this truth in our lives. And Lord, we thank you also for the power that you have given to us by your grace to perform the good works that you have ordained for us to perform. We pray, O Lord God, that we may, by this power that you have given to us, even the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to perform the good works that you want us to do. Lord, we pray that you will, by your grace, guide us and cause us to realize that this power is right now in us, by your grace, for us to perform the works that you want us to perform. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.